Will you open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, on the board, I have this outline that I think pretty well covers this context. We're in a context from chapter 4:1 through 5:10 that in which Paul is expressing some of his reasons for continuum, for endurance, for sustenance, for continuum, and a concept of success in gospel ministry. And this paragraph, or this extended section, follows a paragraph in which he outlines the glories of New Testament ministry. So 4:1 is sort of a transitional sentence. It sums up what went before, and then it introduces us to what goes on the other side. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, it literally says, therefore, seeing we have the ministry, this kind of ministry, or such as this one, we are not fainting. We are not quitting. We are not capsizing. Despite great resistance to this ministry, we are not fainting under it. And then the context is going to follow. And the context includes the first paragraph, 4:1 through 6, in which he says, essentially, we will not handle the Word of God dishonestly. We will handle it honestly, regardless of how men react to it. Some are blinded. Some are hardened by unbelief and blinded by Satan. But we will not manipulate them with the Word of God. We will handle the Word of God honestly. In the next paragraph, chapter 4, verse 7 through 15, he talks about his sufferings, this concept of being hemmed in, this concept of certain physical suffering, certain mental frustration. But he finds that his insufficiency and his sufferings give place for full manifestations of Christ's power and sufficiency. In other words, this section deals with God producing great effects through feeble instruments. And the Corinthians were the benefits or the beneficiaries of this persecution that came upon Paul's team. In the next paragraph, our paragraph we want to study tonight, chapter 4, verses 6 through 5:10, he's going to talk about further motivation. He's going to give us some further illustrations of motivation. He is going to say, in essence, we do not look on the things seen for our motivation and for our success, but on the spiritual realities that are not seen. And these include our resurrection and glorified bodies. And he's going to summarize this section, or he's going to conclude it in 5, 9, and 10 by the summary statement, therefore, we labor to be well-pleasing to Christ, before whose judgment seat we are going to all stand to be judged about the things done in the flesh. Okay? So tonight we want to take up with that last paragraph that we have circled there, chapter 4, verse 16. Okay. Now to do that, I think probably we should retranslate or help you understand verse 15 just a little better, because the King James translation is not really clear, and I think we had a few read verse 15 from other translations last week, and it seems like the other ones weren't too clear either. So we're going to look at verses 4:16 through 5:10, but we'll start with 4:15. King James reads this way, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." Now in all texts, that verse looks something like this. Doesn't matter if your text is Receptus or even a critical text. For the all things. He puts an article in front of this, which means he's referring to the things that he's talking about in the context. It's called an article of previous reference. For thee all things, which we mentioned, would be the idea. Now, what has he mentioned in the context? He has mentioned the physical sufferings of his team. He has mentioned the frustration. He has mentioned the fact that the minister of the gospel is a weak vessel, and the gospel is a treasure, the glorious gospel, the glorious concept of the New Testament, which has been poured into this vessel. He has mentioned the fact that God shined into our hearts, and he has mentioned the fact that he is confident of the physical resurrection despite the sufferings here. So all of these things, he's saying, that happened to his team. And then you have to supply the verb are for your account. Now in the context of 2 Corinthians, you have to keep the we and the us and the our and the you and the yours. You have to keep them clear in your mind, because the we and the us, generally in this epistle, has to do with Paul and his gospel team. And the you and the yours generally has to do with the Corinthian believers. Okay? And that is true in this case. For all the things we've been talking about relative to me and my gospel team are for your sakes. See, are for your account. Okay? Keep translating. In order that... Now here's where we have to straighten the translation out. The subject of the verb is the grace. There's an article with grace. In order that the grace, and then he qualifies that, so we'd put a comma here. We supply the word by, because there's a participle by the word grace. And that participle means to be multiplied. By being multiplied, through the, and this is so hard to translate, this is really through the idea of multiples, or through the idea of the more. So we could put the multiplied ones would be the idea. Okay? So that the grace, being multiplied through the multiplied ones, might cause thanksgiving to abound and literally the verse says might the grace might cause to abound the thanksgiving. And when the thanksgiving abounds, it leads to the glory of God. And so this all directs unto the glory of God. Now that's a much better translation of verse 15. The King James is very, very weak there. It's there, but it's hard to see that grace is the subject of this verb abound. And even in this thing, it looks like the thanksgiving is the subject. It's about the only way we could translate it into English. Now that's an important verse. The concepts in that verse are beautiful. Paul is saying in this verse, the grace extended toward me and all believers, rendered abundant to more and more, this all redounds to the glory of God through thanksgiving. So the idea is something like this. Grace multiplied through multiplied lives. And the expression in Greek looks something like this. I want to show you these two words because they're a play on one another. The word multiplied is the word pleonasasa. It's not important that you know the word. It's just that you see it so you can see the relationship. Pleonasasa, that's a participle. And that comes from pleonadza, which means to increase, to abound, or to multiply. Now, following that, you have the expression through the pleon or the pleonon. See, here's the word multiplied, or the more, or what the King James translates, the many. Pleionoun. P-L-E-I-O-N-O-N. Now you can see, here's our word pleion, and here's our word pleion. And this is a noun, and this is a participle. A participle is a verbal adjective. It's simply expression, it's modifying grace, but it's expressing the fact that this grace has been expanded, been multiplied. Okay? Now, it's multiplied grace, and so the King James takes this participle and makes it look like it's adjectival, like it's modifying grace purely, but that isn't the idea. Paul is telling us the mean, see? So we say by being multiplied, through the multiplied one. So what Paul is saying is this, and he said, all the things that I mentioned about the grace of God being manifested through our gospel team is directed toward a multiplication of this concept in your mind, so that these believers would be these multiplied ones here, or this could be translated through multiplied ones, or through the many, or through the more. Any one of those would be a possible translation. And when the believer then begins to expand on what has happened to him, it reaches a third dimension, so to speak. It reaches somebody else. And consequently, this then causes thanksgiving to abound, and God, this should be to the glory of God, and God is glorified. The idea is like this. You have a movement here. You have grace to members of the human race, and the more this number is increased, the more people that understand grace, the more thanksgiving there is, or appreciation. And this is very appropriate for our Thanksgiving week here. It just happens we're involved in Thanksgiving this week. This moves toward the glory of God. Now, in between this were the experiences of Paul in the context, see? And that's the all things in the context. That the grace of God was magnified in the experiences of Paul. And this reached out to the Corinthian believers. See? And this caused the many to express thanks toward God, and hence God was glorified. Okay. In other words, there is like a third dimension here of gospel graces. That's what I call this, the third dimension of gospel graces. You have it here. You have the God of all grace, and grace means He is pouring upon us that which we did not deserve, and He pours out His blessing upon the believer. In this case, the believer was Paul, and the believer reaches out to human beings who become believers. And consequently, the grace is magnified or multiplied, and God is glorified. And there is sort of a third dimensional force there in Christianity. And the whole goal, of course, see, and what happens is we have thanksgiving going back to God. And it's multiplied. It abounds. It's like a snowballing effect. Manifesting God's graces to other human beings brings a third dimension to our experience in the gospel. In other words, the person that's involved in this has a greater appreciation for the gospel. Now, you'll find it's true in your own life that that God will give you a sphere of influence. And when you find a person identifying with gospel truth through your sphere of influence, you will find multiple expression of thanksgiving in your own mentality to God for the gospel. It's invariable. It'll happen invariably in your experience as your sphere of influence expands and you become helpful to somebody in the gospel. You'll find yourself expressing more gratitude toward God. We've had recently a young gal in this church who's been here for a long time, probably 5 years. And it sort of looks like just recently, it's been over the past maybe year, she has been talking to a gal and encouraging her in the things of Christ, and her understanding was just what this other gal needed. And what happens is the person that was involved in that, it gave her a new dimension. It gave her a new dimension of the concept of discipling and the implications of discipling. And it caused everybody involved to be more grateful to God for this whole thing called the gospel of grace. I think that's what Paul is saying here in this verse. Okay? Okay. Now that's sort of a springboard for verse 16. Because verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not." This is a repetition of 4:1. Now, if you haven't been here the last several weeks, in between this, or in fact in the general context of chapter 1, 2, and now 4, Paul talks about suffering. And the suffering he has experienced is literal, physical suffering. And nowhere in the Bible is the believer encouraged to act like suffering isn't suffering. Suffering is suffering. And the believer is to look upon suffering as being very realistic. Pain is pain. He's not to act like a Christian Science type. And Christian Science isn't Christian and it isn't science. Like Rice Krispies. They're not rice and they're never crisp. Paul really suffered. But in this context, he's going to say in verse 1 of chapter 4, because we have a glorious ministry, a ministry such as this, we're not fainting. We don't quit. Okay? Now he repeats it in the 16th verse. For which cause? For what cause? What's he talking about? What is the cause that causes him not to faint? Well, one of the reasons that he doesn't faint was expressed in verse 14. He says, "We know of the physical resurrection." And the idea is, in that context, is that he's facing physical death. And he says, "All right, so what if they kill me?" Is the idea. So what if they kill me? We're going to have physical resurrection. The second for which cause is expressed in verse 15. In verse 15, he is saying, our present sufferings advance the glory of God. See? How do our present sufferings advance God's glory? Because in our sufferings, the grace of God is manifested. The life of Jesus always leads us out of the problem somehow. And this causes many believers to see this, and they are expressing greater gratitude toward God. And so for this cause, we faint not. Okay? Let's keep reading. But, though our outward man perish, or our outward man, the idea there is, our outward man be destroyed, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that is a statement that's really pregnant with meaning. So let's look at that. He speaks of the outward man. Though our outward man be destroyed is the idea. This is a very strong word. Here it means physical death here. In this context. It can mean that which destroys a ship, like rust would get on an iron, on ship, or barnacles or something, and slowly eat away at a ship. It's used that way in some literature. But here it means physical death. Well, what does he mean by the outward man? Why does he use the term? You notice the distinction between the term. There's a contrast. Outward man and inward man. Well, let's just read just a little bit. For though the outward man perish or be destroyed, yet the inward man is removed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and he's speaking of physical pressures there upon his life, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or this tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. So what he is speaking of when he talks about the outward man is that which is seen. That which is seen, the temporal, physical body. Okay? Now, the point in the context is that the outward man is that which houses the soul spirit. Okay? Man is not a body. Man only wears a body. The body is an earth suit for the soul hyphen spirit. The body is that which is designed. The body is that which is designed for natural life in earth's environment. Okay. And that outward man is subject to destruction. And in Paul's case, that destruction looked like it was going to be expedited by the enemies of the gospel, see, because he was under threat of physical death all the time. His whole team was that way. Now, in contradistinction to the outward man, he then speaks of the inward man. The inward man, and he uses that beautiful verb of renewal, is being, and I'm going to put some synonyms here. King James says renewed. This means invigorated. It's the concept that there was no lag in that inner man. There was no lull in the inner man. This word anakaino means to stimulate for growth. My wife just had a frozen shoulder operation. The reason she had the frozen shoulder was she had bursitis in the shoulder. And she quit using the arm. She couldn't lift the arm. It pained so much to lift it that she began to favor it. And she quit utilizing it, and the tissue grew together. And entropy set into that arm. And they had to sedate her and tear that tissue loose, just move that arm in a circle. Now what Paul is saying is that doesn't happen to our inward man. It's being renewed, it's being invigorated, it's being stimulated for growth. They tell me the principle of lifting weights in terms of muscle building is the idea that you so stimulate the cells in a muscle that you tear them down, and then they have to rebuild. And so you eat high protein foods, and the cells rebuild, and they reduplicate faster so that the muscle builds up and it gets larger. I don't know how true that is. But that principle is the idea here, that the inward man is being renewed or made new or invigorated or stimulated for growth. Okay? Now Paul says it is happening day by day. Now I left out an important word. The important word was, Paul says, our inward man is the idea. See, it's our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, or our inward man, is being renewed, invigorated, stimulated for growth, day by day. This meant that Paul and his team were involved with meaningful study of Christ and His Word every day. Because that is the means of the stimulation and sustenance for the stimulation of the new man, the inner man. The word renewed here is the word anakinao. This is the source word. Okay? A-N-A-K-A-I-N-O-O. Now, anakinao. Kinao means to make new in quality. That's the emphasis. And ana means again. So the idea is stimulation. Again and again and again. Now, this verb form is only used two places in the New Testament. It is used here, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, and it is used in Colossians 3:10. I want you to look at that for a minute. This is a key concept of phase 2 Christianity for the believer. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. We have a whole series on this called The Doctrine of the Inner Man. Paul says in verse 10, we have put on the new man, and then he uses this, it's really not a verb here, it's a verbal, it's a participle, which is being renewed in knowledge, or because of knowledge, and the word knowledge is epignosis. The kind of knowledge that is personalized. And that personalized knowledge is according to the image of the one that created him. It's in harmony with the image of the Lord that created this new man. So that inside every believer there is a new man that needs renewal, needs stimulation for growth. That stimulation for growth comes because of, not in, knowledge, but because of epignosis, personalized knowledge of the Lord. And that creates a stimulating situation in which the inner man grows and is renewed or invigorated. Now, Paul says it happened to his team day by day. We diagram this way. This inward man is this new creation in Christ Jesus. Here we are, mind. We have a body, we have a mind, and we have a soul, and because we're born again, we have a spirit. Now, the new creation in Christ, our body is the same, our soul is the same, but our spirit is regenerated, and we are made a new man, that which is inward, see, that which cannot be seen. This is the inner man. This is the new creation in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is the hidden man of the heart. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Now the thing that stimulates this inner man, the thing that renews or invigorates, you see, that's a good word. That's a good word for anakanao, invigorates. With the idea of growth is epinosis. And epinosis is simply Bible truth out here that has found its goal. And it becomes the protein of the muscle building, the muscle power of this inner man. And Bible truth is simply gnosis, knowledge. And once it is believed and incorporated in the inner man, it becomes epinosis, see? And epinosis is the protein of the inner man. Now what Paul is saying in this verse is, see, Colossians tells us that it's epinosis that stimulates the inner man. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is saying, our inner man is stimulated or reinvigorated every day. He is not saying that every believer's inner man is stimulated or invigorated every day. It is only as the believer interacts either in this third dimension type expression of grace or by the incorporation of Bible truth that this inner man gets stimulated. See? It doesn't happen to every believer. It should happen to every believer, but it doesn't. Now with his team, with his gospel team, he saw to it that this renewal was day by day. At least he tried to provide the opportunity for that to be the case. Okay. We said the outward man was that which is seen, temporal, physical, that which houses the soul spirit, that which is designed for natural life and earth environment, that which is subject to destruction or physical death. Now that is not the case of the inward man, see? The inward man takes on a whole new set of characteristics. Let's list some of those. We talked about these on our years ago when we did the series on the inward man. What's he like? First of all, we said he's a new creation in Christ. Second Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in a Christ, he is a new creation. And we have that word used, kainos, from which we get the verb anakainao, K-A-I-N-O-S, means new in quality. So that this inward man is to affect all that the believer does to express itself outwardly. Life takes on new dimensions because of this inward man. This inward man is the like Christ creation. The like Christ creation. Okay? Now you'll find that in the inward man, maybe we should put in parentheses, is the same as the new man. Okay? Or the new creation. The hidden man of the heart. Now in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, you'll find a reference to this new inward man. Will you look at Ephesians for just a minute? It's a beautiful concept that Paul feels is the real thrust of phase two Christianity. The real thrust of phase two Christianity comes out from the inside, from the inner man. He says, ye have put off, verse 22, concerning the former conversation of the old man. Now the old man is all that we were in Adam. The old man is not the same as the outward man. The outward man is calling attention to that which is seen, that which is physical. But the old man is calling attention to our old nature, to what we were in Adam. And he says, you put that off. That's corrupt. But you are being renewed, verse 23. These should not be interpreted as commands. The King James makes it appear they're commands. They're not. They're infinitives of indirect discourse telling what we were taught in Christ. And you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. See? Just like our little diagram says. If you are going to be renewed or invigorated in the inner man, it will be in the spirit of your mind. And the spirit of the mind is that which gives bent to the mind. That which gives animation. To the mind. See, Christianity gets at the crux of the matter. The crux of the matter with the unbeliever is that the thing that gives bent to his mind is in the deepest recesses of his soul, he has a sin nature. And that sin nature is shot through the soul till he has a perverted soul, which is an aspect of his mind. And this gives bent to the mind. At the best, when he does something good, he usually has some selfish motive in mind, maybe buying God out. Oh, it's Thanksgiving time. I better buy a turkey for some poor person, and then maybe God will be nice to me. Here's some money for a turkey. And deep down in the resources, he has some selfish, self-centered motivation. At best. Well, in this verse, we're told that we are being renewed in the spirit of the mind. And the spirit of the mind is, in the believer, is that which has been regenerated, and it gives animation and bent to the mind, so that the believer has the potentiality of a whole new direction in his life, you see. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 24, and you have put on the new man, which, not after God, but which according to God, in accord with God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. It is the like Christ's creation, and the Colossians 3:10 passages tell us the same thing. The inner man is the basis of the whole phase two category Christian life. One, fellowship with God. Your capacity of fellowship with God is the capacity of the inner man. However large the inner man is, you have that depth of fellowship with God, that capacity. However small he is, you are limited in your capacity according to the strength of the inner man, according to his frame of reference. The inner man is the basis of stability in life. You will vacillate as a believer according to the strength of the inner man. You'll be a yo-yo Christian, grease pole Christianity, up one day, down the next. See? The inner man is the basis of the production of divine good. Because unlike many concepts of Christianity, the biblical concept of true service for God, all worship, all genuine witness, all true prayer emanates right out of the inner man. See, it expresses itself through the facets of the soul. It comes right out from within. God is a spirit, and they that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. Okay? All the production of divine good is tied up with that inner man. The inner man is the basis of a thinking apparatus. The thinking apparatus for divine viewpoint. Okay? In other words, you are limited in your thinking in terms of divine viewpoint by the size of your inner man. And we're told in this passage, in 2 Corinthians, that the inner man is the basis of invigoration in the things of Christ. The purpose of fellowship assembly is to challenge the believer with the mind of Christ so that the believer has the opportunity to believe, to rest upon more of the mind of Christ as is expressed in Scripture. And he then is invigorated in the things of Christ. He is renewed, as this passage tells us. In other words, it is that, then, which aids in not fainting in the Christian experience. See? Fainting would be the idea of no invigoration, no stimulation, no moving on, a stalemate, what many would call backsliding, which isn't too good of a term. Okay? Now, Paul is saying that among his team, when he says, "For which cause we faint not," the "we" there has to do with his team. And one of the reasons that they didn't faint was that they were involved in this third dimensional aspect of Christianity, which included intake of biblical truth and then expression of it, the magnification of the grace of God in the third dimension, and consequently they were renewed inside day by day, even though people were beating on them and stoning them and throwing them in jail and every other thing. They didn't quit. Why didn't they quit? Because their inner man was kept on being renewed. See? You need to see to it that somehow you get some ingestion into the inner man, and it has to be ingestion of the things of Christ, because that's the only protein that the inner man will take in. The more you do that, the more stable you become, you see, and you faint not. Okay? Any questions on that concept? Faith to Christianity involves expression of the inner man. And don't ever forget it. The kids are playing downstairs. Don't let the building shake and bother you anything. They're just good, healthy 8 and 9 year olds. Okay, now, in verse 17, Paul expresses the reasoning of his team as to their resolution and their endurance. They're not fainting despite the affliction. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment..." Now, let's back up for a minute. What does he mean by light affliction? Did he regard his afflictions as trivials, as trifles? No. When you're down on the ground and the stones are coming down on your head, they're not trifles, and you're saying, oh, it's really nothing. Oh, no, the stones were real. He speaks in the first chapter, in the 8th verse, of how much trouble he really had. And this does not hark back to a stoning. This is in the, you know, this is 10, 15 years after that. He's speaking about a present physical suffering in verse 8 of chapter 1. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble," our phlepsis, our pressure, it would be physical pressure in this case, "which came to us in Asia," which means down around Ephesus, "that we were pressed out of measure," and that word "pressed out of measure" means we were weighted down to such degree that we couldn't stand under it. So he adds, "above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life or even to live." Now that means that he had so much physical, they had given up. There's a perfect tense used there. They had given up, they just despaired, and he says, "We're going to die. We're going to die physically." Now, is he calling that a light thing? When he uses the word light, does he mean that that was just a trivial matter? Oh, no. He felt the full force of this sleepsies, this pressure. They were not light in the sense of pain. He bore pain as pain. He bore bereavement as bereavement, and every believer ought to do the same thing. What he means when he says a light affliction is in comparison with what was coming up in glory for him, then all of those afflictions which were so heavy here were really light. It was a viewpoint. What he means when he says a light affliction is in comparison with what was coming up in glory for him, then all of those afflictions which were so heavy here were really light. It was a viewpoint. It was a way of looking at things. Okay? So, the light affliction in verse 17. This word affliction is our word phlepsis again. And there is a readout on the table of Paul in the pressure cooker, or the believer in the pressure cooker. Phlepsis means a pressure. Hence, an affliction. And the affliction can come in various ways. It can be psychical or it can be physical. In Paul's case, it was both. And he felt the full force of it. Now, in the passage, the light contrasts with the weight. He says, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The phlepsis, or the pressure, contrasts with glory. The moment, the word moment in the King James, I don't know what the other texts use, contrasts with eternal. And eternal is found in verse 18. Just keep reading. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the light affliction and the phlepsis, the moment, is the thing seen. But the glory and the weight of that glory, the beauty of it, and the eternality of it is not seen. See? And he has these contrasting expressions to emphasize a point of view. He is saying that the eternal glory exceeds all the limits of the light affliction. They work for us, in fact. Okay? Now, this expresses a viewpoint. When we read about this and say, boy, oh, Paul, that was really something. It's one thing to read about it happening to somebody else, but if it happens to us, that we have the viewpoint. See, well, we have the viewpoint that they have. This expresses a viewpoint, and then verse 18 expresses how the viewpoint was maintained. How the viewpoint was maintained. Now watch. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which were not seen. Now that first word in verse 18, while, is an interpretation of the King James translators of a adverbial participle. And they interpret the adverbial participle as sort of time. The participle is the participle from skapeo, or if you're looking at the text, it's skapunton. It means to fix our attention on. Well, fixing our attention on. Okay? Now, that could be a participle of cause. So we could say because of fixing our attention on. Either one is fine. This one would be adverbial participle of cause. This would be adverbial participle of time. And the participle comes from the word skapeo, from which we get our word episkopos. Episkopos is a shepherd. Epi means upon, skopeo means to gaze or to fix our attention on. And a shepherd is somebody, or an episkopos, an overseer, is somebody who fixes his attention on the spiritual welfare of a fellowship. Well, this word skopeo is a source word for that. Skopeo means to gaze intently. And we get the idea, or maybe you'll get the idea with the idea to scope, because we get our word scope from this. And what does a scope do? A scope focuses in for you on a specific. Now, Paul says, this viewpoint can only be a believer's viewpoint when he fixes his attention on the things not seen. Okay? Now, what are the things seen? The things seen equal, the things seen equal the temporal, the transient. The brief. Anything could be involved. Prosperity might be involved in that. Think of those poor people in Mexico. They just, yesterday, they reduced the value of a peso another, 7%? You're not following this. Listen, if you want to go on a vacation, now's the time to go to Mexico. The peso, which was worth, you got 12 for a dollar, now you get 27 today. So that, it's that different. And the prices have not gone up compatibly with that price. You know one of the reasons for that? You know one of the big reasons for it? Some jackass ambassador in Mexico got on the Jews. And in the Arab-Israeli conflict, he started taking sides against the Jews, and the Jews in this country says, "We don't go to Mexico no more." Now, I don't know if you know much about Jews in terms of their spending habits in resort areas, but they're the big spenders. They're the most generous people in the world. And I don't know all the reasons for that. I think I know some of them. They try to impress each other about who can spend the most. I was in the MGM Grand in Las Vegas, and I couldn't believe it. 90% of the people were Jewish. And the money was just flowing all over the place. Prosperity is temporal. Transient, brief. And some of the people that were very wealthy in Mexico maybe 8 months ago, their wealth now is cut more than in half if they had their money in Mexican money. It is cut. And let's not go too much farther with that. It could happen here. Very rapidly. It could be a physical health. You put all that stock in that glorious body of yours, and you're liable to get disappointed. In fact, in time, you probably will. Or if you don't, somebody else will, and then you will. It's brief. It's for a season. But the thing's not seen. And this is what Paul fixed his eyes on. These are eternal. Permanent is the idea. There's stability here. Christ and his essential glory. Do you think you're a loser because you spend a lot of time on Christ and His essential glory, because you spend time in studying the Word? Do you think you're a loser for that? You're a fool if you think that. In fact, if you think that, you won't spend time on Him and His essential glory. You won't be occupied with Him. What about the attributes of the graces? Peace and truth and righteousness and justice. You think you're a loser for being involved in that which is not seen? Spiritual realities, so that you have divine viewpoint. Abstract graces, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit, which are abstract graces. Ministries of the Holy Spirit, these are not seen. None of those are seen. Paul says, as long as his eyes, as long as the eyes of his team were fixed on that which was not seen, then the affliction was light compared with the glory that would follow. And if you are looking at things seen, you will not be able to express such confidence as this, because the things seen are just going to overwhelm you eventually. Okay? Okay, so he's moving. He's talking about motivation in the things of Christ in terms of endurance success in the gospel ministry. And he's saying, one of the things that motivated us or motivates our team is that we do not keep our eyes fixed on these temporal things. Another thing that motivates us is we are continually being stimulated day by day in the inner man. We are being invigorated in the inner man. That keeps us going. Another thing that keeps us going is the fact that we know that by all the graces of God which are manifested to us, in the physical suffering particularly that we've experienced, that this causes others to take note, and God's grace is manifested, and thanksgiving is expressed to God, and hence God is glorified, so that in our suffering, He finds a way to magnify His grace. And this is our motivation. This is that which keeps us enduring. And this is that which gives us a sense of success in gospel ministry. Don't have to stop there. Next week we're going to take up this beautiful passage about our tent, this house, this physical house we live in, and how it's going to be dissolved, and how that every believer has a glorified or a body of glory, a body compatible with the heavenlies, reserved for him in the heavenlies. Are there any questions we could try to answer on the passage we've had tonight before we go? I hope that as we work through this that that the God, the Holy Spirit, will utilize some of these motivating factors in the Apostle Paul to motivate us in a sense of our ministry, our outreach to other people. That's the intent of the Holy Spirit in giving us this word, this passage, this whole book. Okay, let's close in prayer. We pray, our Father, for each believer that's in Holly Hills, that he would be strengthened with might in the inner man, that ministry might be true, first of all, that he might be stabilized and caused to grow, and then that his ministry might be true and effective from your point of view. And we pray for an increased sense in our fellowship of reaching out and of the need to reach out of the inner man to give expression of the graces of God, that others through this magnified ministry of grace might be involved might abound unto the giving of thanks to you, the God of all grace, for your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name with thanksgiving.